Welcome back to the Halfway There podcast. We're excited for another week. We're thankful for all of our listeners, which we have in the 30s and 40s every week, which isn't great, but you know, we're grateful for those who are listening and taking in our conversations. But Brian, how are you, man?
I'm doing good. Still fired up from yesterday. Yeah. You know, that United is such an awesome event that we get to do. And I just love to watch the kids all celebrate Jesus out there.
Yeah, you know, it was just neat. Yeah. We had probably in the 300s of students and adults and 17 churches, and just getting together to worship the Lord outside and on a beautiful evening. You know, got a little bit of rain too, which we needed around here. And, you know, it was a great Sunday evening, and even a great day at church, because you all rolled out a new series on the Ten Commandments, which I know is weighty, but I heard good things and some excitement about studying the Ten Commandments.
Oh yeah, it was. It was anything, you know, when you dive into scripture, I love. So, yeah. You know, any of that stuff. But before we start, I do want to have a shout out to two of our students, okay. Braden and Jeremy.
Yes.
They, after our trip, they came up, they volunteered to clean the bus. They done an awesome job. And then Braden came back the next day and asked to wash the outside. I mean, that's just, it's encouraging to see that, to just those two fellas to step up and do what they done. I got to say thank you.
Yeah. There's so many students we could recognize just for how growing. But Braden and Jeremy did a great job of stepping up in that way and, you know, not asking for pay or anything. They just wanted to do it to serve. And I think that's a really neat thing. And God does some cool things in youth ministry. So yes, again, we don't like making advertisements, but we do like making advertisements for youth ministry. So if you're ever looking for a spot to serve, you know, come and hang out with us at the youth room and with our students, because God's doing some cool things.
Yes, he is.
Well, we get to get back to our conversation on covenant, and we started it last week. And it was quite the conversation on just what is covenant. And so we're going to start looking at each of the covenants, starting with the covenant of Adam. But last week we talked about how a covenant is a binding promise that God creates with humanity. You kind of defined even more what a covenant was between a covetor and a covenantor and a covenantee.
Yeah.
It was, you know, kind of that two-party commitment, right? And beyond that is really, we focused on the faithfulness of God, and we're going to focus on the faithfulness of God inside of these covenants. So
I did notice on your headline there, Covenant of Adam. I noticed it ain't Covenant of Adam and Eve.
Well, that's an interesting question. Yeah, I think Eve's brought into the covenant, you know, later. There's this idea called federal headship, which is that it's a theological idea that the man that God has made the promise with is over the household or the family. And for federal headship, you know, even like the covenant of Adam being a part of kind of this idea that God made Adam to be the ultimate, not even redeemer, but the line that which perfection would run through. And so, you know, the reason why we don't say Eve in it is because she is a part of the covenant through the covenant of marriage that Adam and Eve had.
Right.
But the promise was made with Adam first.
Right. And I totally agree with that. And, you know, you always hear if Eve hadn't have done that, mm-hmm. you know, let's blame Eve. No, I blame Adam, you know, because he was the head. You know, he should have had dominion over everything, and he should have been there with her, you know, not to tell her what to do, but to guide, you know, to do that. So,
yeah. And there's all sorts of questions we can ask, like, why was Eve by herself? Right.
Right. Like, or was she by herself? Yeah, was he not there and just kind of
ignored
idle?
It,
right,
and, you know, watching how it progressed, you know, and that's a big, big thing is like the reality is, we don't know that parts of the story, but we also, one of the other things that we don't know is that there was, you know, a part of the covenant, there was moments of perfection, right? And there was moments where we don't see how perfect the relationship was because it's not included in the biblical text, but we can easily assume that relationship was good and that the relationship between Adam and Eve and the Lord was perfect, right?
Right.
And we know that for a lot of different reasons, but we'll get in, you know, part of the conversation of this covenant series is that each covenant has a covetor, right? There's a promise in each covenant. There's a sign for each covenant. There's a high and holy place for each covenant. And I like talking about those because those are really neat things that show how God works through all of time and space and in across history. But there's also other things that are part of the covenant. The first being, how do we know that, you know, a lot of people will say, hey, how do we know that Adam's promise with God was a covenant and it wasn't just like its own separate category? Scripture interprets scripture, right? So the right. Bible will interpret the Bible. And that's where we go. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7, that gives us kind of the clarity, you know, 3,000 years later from that moment that this was a covenant. Because right. It says, but like they, like Adam, had violated the covenant. So that's the scriptural response. There's a whole nother probably 25-minute conversation of how we know that it's a covenant, but right. We won't get into that. So So tell me a little bit about your studies of the covenant of Adam, what you found to be interesting.
So let's start off with what was the covenant?
Yeah. What was the covenant?
What was the covenant is basically trust me mm-hmm. in obedience.
Yep.
And you can live forever.
Yep. Absolutely.
Except there was one exception, the tree of
good and evil. Good and evil. Yeah.
Now, a lot of people leave out the other tree that was mentioned. The tree of life.
Of life, yes.
Right. So, but
the garden was like built out of the tree of life, right?
But so. They mentioned two trees, right? You either can have life or you can have this. Yeah. And, you know, at that time, I don't think Adam really knew mm-hmm. what that tree was, but he was told not, you know, to stay away from it, which we don't know how many years that Adam and Eve lived in the garden that they did stay away from it.
Yeah.
You know, it could have been a day, it could have been 100 years. We don't know that for sure. So, you know, that was the covenant.
Yeah.
Just obey me.
Obedience, right?
Obedience, that's right. And then it's like we know what's right and wrong.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve didn't before this.
Yeah.
Because God directed them through obedience.
There should have been perfect communion that there was no need for them to know the difference between right and wrong because God promised to provide right and always provide right. Right.
Right.
And so, you know, I think for them, the only command was do not eat from this tree. And that was as simple as God wanted it to be.
Right. And we think, wow, we could have done that. Hey, you have all these trees, but we in today's life, we have all this stuff that we can enjoy, but we're always drawn to that one thing we should.
Yeah, you know, absolutely.
It's like we're drawn to it. Mm-hmm. So I don't know when Satan entered the picture, it turned to that draw that we, you know, and would they have had the same draw as we have now as sinners? Because they weren't.
Yeah. I don't think that the draw was towards sin. I think the draw was towards, you know, God never ruled out the possibility of temptation, you know? And so that's where we get in this conversation of temptation versus sin. How far along does temptation become sin, right? God never ruled out the possibility of temptation. In fact, we know that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the garden and they probably avoided that temptation for some time. But eventually that temptation began to catch up to them. And the deceiver, the serpent, comes and is like, yo, did he really say, you know, and he makes them begin to question God's words and God's commands and God's goodness.
And I love the response Eve gives because her responses were wrong. They were not what God said. She changed his responses to Satan there.
Yeah. So yeah. And so, I think, you know, like you already said, the covenant of Adam was based on this idea of obedience. Like we are to, Adam and Eve were to obey and to trust God. And we talk a little bit about how they were made priests, kings, in the sense that they were to speak to the earth, all that the goodness of God, and to oversee the earth, all the goodness of God. And, you know, as a priest speaks and proclaims the goodness of God and a king sits upon the throne, that was their responsibility. Adam was to be made superior over all things, that you would have dominion over all earth, right? It would go on to say, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the earth, every tree, this will be food for you, and I have given everything, right? God is the provider for all of these things, and Adam was just to work it, work yeah, and, work, and work the unto the
cultivate
Lord.
Cultivate it. Right.
Yeah. And so, you know, the covenant was about the obedience, and the promise was a lifelong relationship with God. Like, God would be there. He would provide at all times, and he would have a lifelong relationship with them.
And I've always thought, how would that be?
Yeah.
I mean, I will be able to know that one day.
Yeah.
But I mean, can you imagine not having to worry about good and evil, and you're directed by God's glory? I mean, I just,
it's entirely fascinating to figure out.
It's hard to comprehend, you know, that you could be in that presence like that.
And one of the things that I point out is, like, one of the Hebrew terms for this promise was called miod tov, or tav, they would say in Hebrew, but it translates to this phrase, utterly pleasant. Like, not only do you have this idea of pleasant, like, oh, that's a pleasant aroma, or that's a pleasant taste, or that's a, you know, but it's like utterly like, this is so good. This is so real. And I think that that's the reality of what the garden was, is that it was utterly pleasant. Augustine wrote that in paradise, man lived without any wants, in a full abundance of every good, without any pain, either of body or mind. It's like, why did we want to leave that?
You right, know? Yeah.
But again, I think the promise often, you know, the human ability is just to overlook the truth of the promise, right? We begin to create narratives in our mind, and the deceiver comes in, Satan comes in to help.
Yeah.
The Satan comes in to help kind of lead that deception even more.
I do like the sign of Adam was the tree of knowledge, good and evil, but the tree stood as a visible reminder that Adam's wisdom, life, and future did not come from himself, but from God alone.
Yeah.
And that, you know, that's in our paper here, and it's just, I love that.
You know,
that's what that tree.
The tree was there to...
It wasn't
to be a temptation.
Right.
You know?
It was, hey, look at this.
Yeah.
This is what I'm keeping you from.
Mm-hmm.
You know, instead of, hey, I want that, it's good.
Yeah.
It's like, hey, I think God put it there. It's like I said, it's just, this is what I want to keep you from. Don't go near this right here. Have the tree over here of life, but I'm just keeping you. I want to shelter you from this.
Yeah. And, you know, I think we obviously see throughout scripture that God works through symbols, works through signs, right? What was that big word that we learned last week? Do you remember?
That typology.
Typology, right?
Typology.
You know, I think that is just a clear indication that God works in those ways. And so even in the garden, God was working in those ways, right? He was working through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, through the tree of life. And even every animal that they, and every plant that they got to name and have was given to them, probably through a spirit-led, you know, emphasis. And so it wasn't like it wasn't just meant to be there to be like, haha, look at this tree that you can not eat from. It was supposed to be like you said, a dependence on God himself.
Right.
And the relationship was based on that dependence of God himself.
And you think about it. All right. If he left that tree out.
Yeah.
That right there would have been more of an equal between man and God.
Yeah.
And there's no equal.
Mm-hmm.
So I think to separate him, I mean, we could walk with him, Adam and Eve walked with God, but there still had to be that boundary of I'm God, you're still creation.
Yeah.
So
an authority, right?
Right, an authority figure. And so you have to put those rules in there because that's what authority figure does. You know, even though it's protectionist stuff, you have to have that separation or we would be equal.
Yeah.
And even today we still have that separation. But he's still got to have these rules so that we know that we're not equal.
Yeah. And I mean, the reality is like God himself breathing life, forming man, shows us that we're not equal because God is existent for all eternity and man is created. Right. And so like that idea of the fact that we are created out of nothing, right, is this. Hey, God was not created. He was. We are created because he was, right?
Right.
And so I think that just emphasizes authority, you know, the most potent relationship that we have that shows that is the parent-child relationship, because before the parents get married and before they have children, like, they're a part of that creation process and that in that children making, right? Childbearing. And so that is the natural, like, children are to trust their parents.
Right.
They're to respect their parents. They're to honor them. And it's the exact same thing that Adam and Eve in the garden. So I think, you know, like, the relationship, even though Adam and Eve were adults, is not about independence. It was about interdependence, you know.
Right.
We are dependent on the Lord. And so, you know, one of the other things we note is that the Garden of Eden is very important because it's the holy place that which God has placed Adam. Covenants always have a high place or a holy place. You know, we'll talk about Noah next week and the boat landing on a mountain, right? We'll talk about Abraham and Isaac and that kind of relationship that comes from a mountain. We'll talk about Moses, who receives the commandments on a mountain. We'll talk about David, who gets told you're going to this mountain. And we'll talk about Jesus, who is placed up on a high, it's not quite a mountain, but a high place, okay, right? And so
we start with the first Jesus, yeah, and we end with Jesus.
Right? Absolutely. Yes. And so that's where the Garden of Eden is that this, you know, it is the source of all life, from rivers to trees. It was not too hot, too cold. There was no drought or flood. They weren't praying for rain like we are.
Right.
You know, it was perfect. And God was found, gold was found there, and God placed man to watch over it. And work was joyful. It was a peaceful scene. There was nothing to interrupt. It was this perfect place, and it was a temple. It was a temple where they could worship God and in perfect union. And I think that that's super important.
And I think that the garden was important to God.
Yeah.
I mean, you know,
absolutely.
Because if it wasn't, he wasn't going to rebuild it later.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah. I mean, so restore Eden, right?
Restore, you know? Right. Restore it. He created it beautifully. We messed it up.
Mm-hmm.
He took it away from us, but we'll see that again.
Yeah, absolutely. Same language exists in heaven, so or in the new earth too.
Before we get away from obedience,
yeah,
you know, because that was obedience to God. Yeah. What is your definition of true obedience?
Yeah, true obedience, it's a great question, is faithfulness in a lot of ways. Like, it's built off of trust. So I trust somebody. I'm going to be faithful to them. That which they say or ask me to do, I will do.
Right.
That's true obedience to me. Right. Yeah.
And I think that you've got to add love in there.
Yep.
You've love. Got to. Yeah. I mean, because if you love someone enough, you're obedient.
Yep.
You know, especially the people like God that deserve it, that are, you know. So, yeah, that'd be my little short definition. Was it's just true love.
It is true love. Yeah. It's the outpouring of love, the physical action of love.
Right. And on both sides,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah. So. And I think, you know, you make a good point there. Like, as we go back to obedience and we look at that, like, the covenant of Adam was rooted on obedience, but when man failed to live that, right, did God change the expectation? No, he just was like, I'm going to be the one to display the faithfulness. Right. Obedience is still going to be expected, but it's going to be based off of my faithfulness, not yours.
Right. So, correct. Yeah.
Yeah, I think you got other questions over there.
Well, now we're, you know, talking about the covenant.
Yeah, yeah.
We're talking about when they break it.
Yeah.
What happens, you know?
Yeah, I mean, it's what does, right? They get thrown out of the garden, right? So the result of not fulfilling the covenant was exile from the garden.
It's, you know, spiritual and physical death.
Yeah.
That was part of it.
Well, perfection could not exist with an imperfect human ruling over it, right? There's a crack, a fissure in the relationship between God and man. Death enters. Pain enters.
Pain, yeah.
Work no longer becomes as joyful. It becomes harder.
Kind of like curses.
Yeah.
It was cursed. He cursed the serpent and man and woman with things that they're going to have to endure because they weren't obedient.
Yeah. And my, you know, one of the examples that I give is my kids have a Bible, obviously, but it's a really neat Bible, and it traces what is the author calls the snake crusher. That's what he calls. Yeah. And obviously from scripture, that's Genesis 3:15. But he shows how in each chapter he alludes to how this story promises for the snake crusher to come. And so every page at the end of every story is something about, while these were unfaithful, the snake crusher would come to be faithful.
Yeah.
And that was, you know, the fancy term for it, because I think it's important for, they're not going to always remember it, but at least they hear it, is the proto-evangelium, which is like, sounds like evangelist, right? Or evangelism. And it's this first promise of the coming savior, that the offspring of the woman would crush the snake's head. Right. And I think you were just talking about that, how even though the exile from the garden happens, the snake crusher would come. And this is the first promise that we have of Jesus coming to earth.
Yeah, it's the first prophecy in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, when I studied the garden for like a month and a half, I mean, there's just, it's, you can get so deep. There's so much in the first three chapters of the Bible. It's just so much. And, if you ever want to study something, I recommend anybody out there, just study the first three. Look at every single word, because it's so deep.
Well, like Genesis one is one. It's like a 10,000 foot view of creation. Genesis two is like a magnified view of creation. And Genesis three is this, like, what happens in after creation. So it's super interesting.
And there's just so much in it.
Yeah.
I mean, you could read over it. What was that Charles Spurgeon I said the other day? I can't remember what it was about skimming over the word, but dig deep and get the treasure out.
Yeah.
There's so much treasure in those first three chapters of the Bible that it would take you months if you really went and studied it.
Oh, yeah. So I mean, you can spend hours on all of that. I mean, even like how Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 compare to one another, right? Because you get 7 days. And then in Genesis 2, we kind of like hone in on day 4 through 6, you know, and it's like, it's just super interesting. Obviously, God's very intentional in all of that. So,
definitely,
you know, one of the things that I also found super interesting was kind of the way that that distance that between God and man was described. Over history, there's been what is called confessions of faith, right? And these are things that come from scripture that are more pointed into, like, hey, if you're a Christian, you probably believe this, right? We know, obviously, the gospel. We know all of those. But also things like that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, and they all coexist and work together for redemption. And so one of them was what's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. But it says that the distance between God and creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, they could never have any fruition of him as their blessed reward. But by some voluntary condescension, a big word, on God's parts, which he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. So I break this all down because it's like, man, that's a lot of words. Ultimately, what it's saying is that because of the distance that sin created between God and man, there was nothing that man could do in their own obedience. So then it rested solely on God's faithfulness.
Well put. That goes along with what I wrote here is I was thinking about this covenant. We don't benefit at all.
No.
For breaking this covenant.
No.
Right. I mean, we'll have one where we do kind of benefit, but from a covenant. But this one, and I was thinking, what is the after? What happens after? And I wrote, a world filled with sorrow, suffering, and death. That's what came out of this. That's what
heavy stuff, right?
Yeah. That we weren't created for.
Yeah.
You know.
No. And that's why it feels so against our compass, right? That's why death, sorrow, pain, sickness, it feels so against our compass, is because that's not what we were created for. We were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And there was perfection in the garden in that.
Right. True obedience and, you know, he guides us.
Yep. That's absolutely. Well, anything else from this that you feel like, man, I would love to talk through or think through? I mean, it is a beautiful reminder of God's faithfulness, but it's also a beautiful reminder of our brokenness. and how much we need God.
No, that's about it. It's just, I love it. It's interesting.
Yeah. I enjoyed that conversation with our students too. I think, I've been asked before, oh, why do you think teenagers need this information? Why do you think that this is important? And for me, a teenager or anybody benefits from this because it's the way we're supposed to read the Bible. Like, right. It makes sure that the Bible is not just a disconnected, uncollected books of information. Like, that is actually very connected, because Genesis 3 through Genesis 8, all of that happens because of the brokenness of the Adam's covenant. Right. And so this is why we begin to see complete issues and complete rebellion. And we see Cain and Abel come out of that, and we see stories of death. And it's like, that was not supposed to be the way. And we're going to see, as we talk about Noah's covenant, what God has for the first answer and then what he promises for the rest of the way.
Yeah. And you hear this question all the time is, why did that have to happen? Or why did this have to happen? Go back to here. This is why that stuff's happening, and it gives you a peace of mind knowing that this ain't something maybe I caused or whatever, but this is why we're feeling this way. Yeah. This is why we're upset, angry, sorrow, pain and stuff, is because this right here. So we know the root of why we feel that way.
It's the foundation of the rest of the story of the Bible.
Right. But so there's good things to come.
There's good things to come.
That's right.
And that's the hope. Well, thanks, Brian. And thanks for listening again to this episode of the Halfway There podcast. We'll catch you next week. We're talking about Noah. So if you want to go read that story to catch up, you'll get ahead.